you would please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Now, I Googled, I don't recommend it for any of you, I Googled why salvation, ? And why get saved, ? The other week. The top response was entitled, Six Good Reasons to be Saved. Number one, to escape the terror of hell, to become a child of God, to be heard by God, to receive help in trouble. You need God, they put, to be with you in trials. Number five, to know the truth and freedom. Six, you can know the deep things of God. Now, those are the benefits listed. What do you notice about them? Escape hell, becoming a child of God, to be heard by God, to receive help in trouble, to know truth and to know the deep things of God, which seems the same as the fifth thing. But what do you notice about the benefits of being saved? Let me put it another way. What have I asked you? What is the chief end of man? Answer, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, what do you notice about that answer compared to the answers from the top Google listing? I looked at other sites too, and as you know, much of it has to do with you. You will be saved. You will not go to hell. You will get help. You will be heard. You will be at peace. You will have help in trouble. You. It really is all about you. Now, we've been looking at the priesthood and are right in the middle of chapter 9, but I wanted to move away from the priesthood just this week and make sure that we see something in our text, the same text, actually, that we covered last Lord's Day. Now, I debated if I should bring it up because I kind of wanted to stay in the flow, in the mindset of the priesthood, but I think it wise for us to be reminded as often as the Holy Spirit decides that we need something brought to mind. I just want to read the verse, and then we're going to go look at other scripture. Look, please, at verse 14. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know the context. I don't need to bring that up. But we see that Christ Jesus offered himself, purifying our consciences, our spirit from dead works. We all believe that. We all say Jesus died to save us from sin. But look at the prepositional phrase right after that. To serve a living God. He saved us, purified us for a purpose. He saved us. He cleansed us from our dead works so that we would serve a living God. This is not on the list of why salvation or why get saved. And I could not find it as a reason to get saved on any site or a benefit of being saved on any site. Now, listen, I don't want to bash those sites, really. I don't want to do that. They are true, however, on how we view salvation. It's so that we don't go to hell, so we will get help, so we will be heard, and so on. It's not that we are saved in order to, as our text says, serve a living God. This text does line up nicely, however, with the answer to the first catechism question that I gave you. It would agree completely with Hebrews 9. And should never be forgotten or placed way, way down on the list according to this text. Now, do you remember when we were in 1 Thessalonians? In 1:9, it said, For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols, purpose, to serve the living and true God. It's strange. And I can find more verses that speak of God's purpose of having a people for himself. Yes, graciously removing his wrath, bestowing heavenly favors, eternal favors, but I fear we tend to have that as the purpose or result of our salvation. But here in Hebrews 9, the reason for Christ purifying us, the reason for Him cleansing us, is so that we would serve God. Same as we read in Thessalonians. Now turn to Ephesians 2, please. Ephesians 2. It really is found everywhere that we were called to glorify. That is our chief end. Our chief end is not heaven or help or to be heard or to have your best life now. Look here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here you go. Salvation in Christ does look forward to heaven. That's a fine thing to look forward to, heaven. Verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, and here we go, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Look in verse 10 there. Created in Christ, that's born again. What for? Why? Why were we born again? Why were we created anew in Christ? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were born again so that we would serve God. We're going to cover some text that there'll be warnings, harsh warnings. And I'm going to look at what being a servant is all about. But let me be clear. I do not want to rail against you. I do not want to beat you up today. Truly, this is not the purpose. I want you, however, to think of what it is to serve a living God. And whenever you hear certain things today, just notice yourself, okay? No one around you, just notice yourself. If you have an excuse ready, you know, you're going to hear something, well, you'll have an excuse ready. Think about, why do you have an excuse ready of why you can't serve like that? Other people, but not you. So please understand, my intention is just to take a broad, not a detailed look, not a detailed look at little bitty specific things, but a very broad look at the relationship between servant and master. No great exegesis today, but text and concepts, thoughts that you know so well. Actually, I won't even have you turn to this because it's text that you know well. Let us first think about serving God. That is that we give service as servants. Now, have you ever wondered why we call, like today, a service? It's because his servants come together to give him service. In this case, worship. We pray to him. We sing to him. We sing about him. We read about him. We proclaim him. We promote him. We turn to him for help. That is worshiping him. That's why we call it a worship service. Servants come together to give service to God, to their master. Now, it's unfortunate today that worship means the set of songs that are played and not the actual service. You know, we're praying for help, praising him. You know, praising him in song, praising him in prayer, in worshiping his every word, whether read or preached. That is worshiping God. That is what a worship service is. It's rendering service to the master. It is called a worship service. The title servant presupposes that servants will serve. So we look, and Lord, I pray that we look and ask if we are servants of God. And we do not want to be flippant and say, well, I'm saved, so of course I'm a servant. No, we want to see. We want to ask, are we serving a living God? That's what we want to do today. Now, Edward Griffin writes, so superficial are men's ideas of God's service that they often think themselves servants merely because they've been baptized, attend public worship, and are charitable to the poor and free of scandalous vices. He goes on to say this, there is no service without love. Now what does he mean, no service without love? Well, Scripture tells us love is what? Fulfilling the law, which is what? Doing God's will, which would be what? Giving Him, it would be serving Him. Now, many will say, I love God or I love Jesus. Now, what does Scripture say about love? About love for God. You have a servant, and then you have the, you know, you've heard the term the bond servant. The servant was a slave, and upon his freedom, his debt or contract being paid, he's allowed to go free. But if he decides to stay with that master, if he says, no, I want to serve you, the master takes him to the doorpost, sticks an awl right through the slave's ear and into the door jamb, and the slave is marked. He professes his love for his master and wants to serve his master all of his days. He too says, you know, I'm a servant, right? I love my master. I will serve him. And he's marked. This is the idea that Paul gives, of course, of being a bond servant. Or us being servants of Christ. We've been bought. We declare we will no longer serve in our repentance. We're declaring we will no longer serve our old master. And we are going to serve our new master. We are going to repent. We're going to turn from that master and turn to our new master. So a person responds and says, well, yes, I do love God. Or I love Jesus. Well, 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you love the world, and again, this is not to be judged. It's clear, plain scripture. Just clear. If you love the world, you cannot love the Father. It says that love cannot be in you. For you cannot serve two masters. I mean, that's what we're talking about, right? We're talking about serving. You can't serve two. A servant, a true servant, will serve his master. You will serve one or the other. And if you have a love for the world, it says here, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have a love for both. But now notice, though, under this scenario that we see here, you could attend church, you could even give to the poor, all the while having a love for the world. You may say, well, it's a battle. It's a battle to serve him. Well, yeah, sure. But make no mistake. With God, there is no middle ground. When it comes to sides, there's no middle ground. He says, he that is not with me is against me. He that does not gather, scatters. There's no middle ground whenever it comes to what master you're serving. The text is clear. It is written for you. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have been written so that you may know, or you know, come, but you be assured that you have eternal life. Love the world, you cannot love the Father. See, again, no middle ground. Now you might say, well, how can I know? I'd say, well, do you spend more time in concern for the things of this world than you do for God? Are you a morning glory Christian? You know, that's a flower that it opens up in the morning. But when the sun comes out, when the day is really starting and getting going, it closes up again, not to be seen until the following morning. Are you a morning glory Christian? You a coffee Christian? You get your coffee, you get your devotion, and you spend your 15 or 20 minutes, and then the world for the rest of the day. The sun comes out, the day starts, and you do not open up your scriptures, you do not have a thought towards God for the rest of the day until the following morning. And then you get your coffee and you're a morning glory Christian. You're a coffee Christian. Now, I love the Word of God, for He gives us pictures. He gives us parables, metaphors. And He also uses precise language. He gives us a picture of a shepherd and a sheep, right? Well, now, what do we have here? We have a picture of a servant and a master. What is a servant's life or duties? Now, this is just in broad terms. Just in broad terms. Well, the servant is what? He is dependent upon the master. That the master will feed him, the master will clothe him, the master will protect him. So a servant has dependence, true dependence. He looks to that master to provide for him. The servant, now if he's a good one, is to be obedient to what the master calls him to do. He must do the work given him if he is going to be the servant of that master. He would not go do the work of another master, right? That would be a bad servant. Now then, a servant also must be submissive. Now that's not just being obedient, but that he submits to his master's position. He understands his position, knows there's no equality through the relationship, though the relationship is a thing of beauty, right? Though he has a love for his master and his master has a love for him, there's no equality. The servant is devoted, the bond servant is devoted to his master. So we've been created anew to serve. We've been purified to serve a living God. Now, what kind of servants are you? Now, Griffin, writing again, says, having bought you, he sent you into his vineyard. He looks after you to see if you're faithful or not. Has he nothing to do with you? His eyes are upon you every moment. They follow you wherever you go to observe whether you perform or neglect the great business for which he sent you into the world. Now, understand, he's not speaking about evangelizing, but just serving a living God, submitting to a living God. Griffin goes on. He says, he's by your side, on the seat with you at this very moment. As Griffin's preaching, he says, at this very moment. For many years he has sustained you out of hell and suffered you to live on this earth and breathe his air. You see, say you have a servant, or today I guess we'd call it an employee. Why do you feed him and clothe him? Or, you know, you may not feed, you give him money to be fed, but why? Is it not so that he will do what it is that you would have him do? It's no different with God. He bought you, housed you, feeds you, clothes you, protects you, and he expects you to work. He expects you to do obedient work. And whenever you return from the field, he will want an account of what you've done. What does he do to the unfaithful servant according to Christ's own word? Now, Jesus is love. What does Jesus say? He says, depart from me into utter darkness where there is gnashing of teeth. Now let us remember the words. And we only looked at a few of them. Thessalonians was serving a living God. Hebrews 9:14 was purified your conscience so that you would serve him. Ephesians 2:10 was you were taken from death and created in Christ for good works. But please don't forget that. These are not just good, words. They're not just verses that are kind of stuck in for filler. These are purpose clauses. Created for good works. Purified so that you would serve him. These are not just words that we throw around flippantly. We serve him. We hate the world and love God. Now someone's going to say, well, I love God. I say, really? Please read the scriptures. If you love the world, you cannot. The love of God cannot, the scriptures. It's impossible. It cannot be in you. Now, some do not take the serving seriously. They take it, but not too much. For they still love the world. And they know, here's the thing, they know that they don't really love him. They really don't hate the world. So that what they do is they just kind of look to get by for another year or five, and then they tell themselves, well, you know what, I'll settle down and serve him in a little bit. You know, they still have that love for the world. They may say, you know, God knows I'm not perfect. That's why I needed Jesus, and not being perfect and all, I still have his grace. Okay, absolutely. You do have grace. And God knows you are not perfect, but he says he made you new and created you, cleansed you to serve him. Are you saying your new heart will not allow you to do so? The master is not harsh when you the servant, err. No, he knows it. But if the servant is slothful and not putting forth the effort to serve, but instead looks to use God's grace for a covering for his slothfulness, Beware. It is the Lord Jesus himself that speaks of casting out the unfaithful servant. Now, we're not speaking of services. Again, we're not talking about evangelizing or helping the elderly or tithing. No, we're talking about just the mindset. I'm just talking about serving him, giving him service like today, worshiping him. It can be those things, just worshiping him. But I'm talking about the heart of service, loving God, loving his words, loving his will and his ways. Now, Christ spoke about taking a yoke. Now, which the yoke would mean what? It would mean service. You don't put a yoke on unless you have work to do. It means work. You don't put a yoke upon an animal. You do not plan on having laboring for you. Jesus does not say, my pillow or my couch is light. He says, my yoke. It's light. What does he mean? His yoke is light. Right? A yoke is for work, right? And they all weigh about the same. I don't think that he meant that his yoke was made out of feathers or plastic. Now, here's the thing. Some work. And some go to work for God, or they'll say they're working for God. Some work, some serve God, but they do so because they want blessings. Some work for God or serve him because of fear, or because of willpower or want. You know what? That's a heavy yoke. Because you do so, in a sense, because you have to. Or you put on the yoke, and the only reason you labor is because you hear if you don't, you may not be his. Or you put on the yoke that is light, but it's not light for you. That yoke is heavy for you. And you know why that yoke is heavy? Christ says it's light. Why is it heavy for you? Because the master and his workload is troublesome to you. The master and his workload and what he would have you do, it's not pleasing to you. And that makes that yoke weigh a ton. Now, some place the yoke of the Lord upon them because they want to have blessings, as I said a minute ago. Jacob, you remember, and told the Lord, if you do this and take care of me, I will serve you. See, that's do it. Oh, can you give me blessings? I'll do it. Well, that is a yoke you may put on or you may not. You may put it on if you get something in return. What is it that makes the yoke light? The burden light? First, again, what is his yoke? What does it consist of? Again, it's obedience to the master. To do the master's will. Submit yourself to the master. To plow where the master says plow. To move forward when the master says forward. Jesus says himself, if you love me, you will do my commandments. But then he says, and they're not troublesome. Now, what is the problem for many? Is that they are troublesome. The yoke is heavy. Christ's yoke is heavy and it digs into their neck. And it's because they do not like the master's will in their life. Here or here. They may take the Lord's Day. They could hate the idea of the Lord's Day given to man. They must sit at the Lord's feet and listen to his word being preached and having to pray and sing to him every single Sunday. They hate it. And that yoke digs because they kick against the master's goads. No, that is troublesome for him. In his mind, he loses a day. So that yoke is not easy. That yoke is not welcome. The servant does not wish to serve. Now turn to Genesis 29, please. Genesis 29. So what is the key? How is the yoke made easy? You ever wonder that? What makes it easy? He says it's light. What makes it light? I would tell you it's love. It's love for the master. It's love for his work. Now here Jacob, after meeting with the Lord, remember that was on his way telling him, hey, you do this, I'll serve you. Now we have the same Jacob going to work for Laban, you recall. He has his eyes on Rachel, and they strike a deal for her. Verse 18, Genesis 29. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So the deal is done. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, but they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Think about this. He served 7 years. 7 years. Think about this. Remember, he even says, I'm out there in the cold. Remember whenever he was talking to Laban? I serve you in the bitter cold. I'm serving you in the scorching heat. 7 years, 24 hours a day as a shepherd of flocks in bitter cold and heat. 7 years of service. But what does it say here? But they seemed to him a few days. Brethren, that is a light yoke. That's an easy burden. It was truly 7 years. But it seemed as though that service was nothing. It seemed that it was but a few days. And it tells us here why that yoke was easy. Because of the love he had for her. That's what makes the yoke easy to bear. That is why it's not troublesome for him to serve. That's why it was no toil at all. That's why it seemed that it was but a few days. Brethren, if his yoke weighs on you, there is a reason for it. Mark the text. 7 years of service. That's what we're speaking of. Service, right? Servant, serve. Service. 7 years of service. But it was about a few days because of the love that he had for the one that he was working for. Now, John Newton wrote, commenting on this verse, wrote this book 250 years ago, let's say, something like that. As many of you find it easy to do much for your parents, children, and friends because you love them. There's really nothing new under the sun. He wrote that 250 years ago, but it's true today. Whenever we love our parents, our children, our friends, it's easy to do things for them. Why? Because we love them. Serving one you love is easy. It's effortless. It's enjoyable. It may be hard work. It may be long, long work. Again, remember he's saying, I was scorching out in the sun. Remember he says, bees were coming. He's having to protect them. He's paying for these sheep out of his own pocket. He's freezing at night. He says, but because of the love, it was but a few days. So there's nothing new under the sun. We see that. Newton writes again, but there is no love like that which a redeemed sinner bears to him who has loved him and washed him from his sins in his own blood. We will work and suffer for those that we love, but for anyone else, it will be a burden. Now, if you're familiar with John Newton, aside from the hymn Amazing Grace, well, actually even considering that hymn, you will know that he wrote profusely on Christ. He wrote and preached Christ. A loving, godly man. But listen to these words. I'll tell you, I'll warn you right now. They may be awful to hear. But he speaks them because he loves Christ. And he does not want his congregation to have security that they should not have. Okay, awful words you're about to hear. But he does so because of his love for Christ and his love for his congregation. Here's what he says. If you have not a principle of true love to Christ and a prevailing desire to live in all holy obedience to his will, you are no Christians. And though you may begin warmly, you'll not be able to hold out, but your profession will wither away for want of root and moisture. And I agree with him totally. The parable of the sower speaks of the one that is on good ground and being fruitful. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And they are not burdensome. How are they not burdensome? Because you love the Master. You love his will. You hate the world. He is your world. I want you to know that you can't do it on your own will. You cannot serve God on your own will. Listen to what Newton says. If you are attempting to serve him by your own strength and understanding, be assured you have not yet taken up the yoke of Christ. Now, if you do so out of fear, if you do so because the Bible says you must serve the Lord, Newton writes, As a slave serves a hard master, not with a willing mind, but of necessity and dread from punishment. See, that's not a light yoke either. Now, how might we look into our lives and see if we are truly serving the Lord if He's our master? Well, let me ask you this. And I want you all to think deeply on just these questions. Today, did you yearn to come and sing to your Savior? Did you anticipate hearing His word, or did you come out of obligation? Is it a burden to you? Is His yoke easy for you? Is His burden light? Does it seem weightless to you because you love Him? Is coming to service a burden? Or do you wait to come and hear your Master speak? Do you yearn to speak to Him in prayer? Do you listen to the prayers and truly say amen? Do you love the fellow worker sitting next to you? Are you worshiping Him, submitting to Him, and desiring to serve Him? Now, I mentioned the bondservant. If as a slave, let's just say right now, you've got an out, you get a free out. Your time is up and you have a chance for freedom. You can go right now anywhere you like. You can go today and serve the world and all that it offers. Do you say, no, Master, I love serving You. I love the work You give. I love the way You care for me. Your wisdom on matters, it can't be beat. Do you leave if you have the opportunity? Or do you say, no, Your yoke is easy. I could not find a better master. I could not find better care. There are things in the world I've never seen. There are things in the world that may bring me pleasure, but my place is here. Take me to Your doorpost and mark me as Your servant forever. For I love serving You. I love coming into Your presence. You know, let me explain something to you. Have you ever talked with a non-believer and they wonder how you can go to church every Sunday? And they even press you, why? Why every Sunday? They can't understand why you would read the Bible every day. They see it as an incredible burden, don't they? They look at that as a burden. You see, that would be a heavy yoke. Now, have you spoken to Christians? Christians that basically say the same thing. They do not read the Scriptures daily. They dread or skip out on going to church. They can't wait for it to be over so that they can get back out into the world. They, professing Christians and non-believers, are no different. They can't see the pleasure in reading His Word or meeting with His people. For them, they count every single day off. For them, every day that they spend as a Lord's day is like 7 years. Every day, they mark off that day, and that's a heavy toil that they're under that yoke. They're waiting for the time to be over. And brethren, here's the thing. I can't make your burden easy. I cannot lighten the load. Jesus says, if you love Me, you will do. Right? Kindle that love if there's even a spark. Look for Him. See. Know where you're headed. See yourself as you truly are. See what He has done. Read more of Him. Read more of yourself. The Bible's a mirror. Pray privately. Speak to Him. Call upon Him. Cast your cares upon Him and your praises on Him. Kindle love towards Christ. Give Him service. You know, I dread thinking of those that do not serve Him, though they claim that they're servants. They will be cast out into utter darkness. Again, I'm not speaking of, you know, tithing, helping those around you, whatever. I'm speaking of worshiping Him. Speaking of Him. Singing to Him. Desiring His Word more than all else. Looking forward to coming to the worship service. How is His yoke? Is it light? Is His burden easy? What makes it so? Love. Love. Years of service will seem but a few days because you love Him. Newton wrote, love does what it can, And it is only sorry that it can do no more. But let me repeat that. Love does what it can, and is only sorry that it can do no more. Now then, here's what I have for you. What's going to happen next? What's going through your mind right now? A new resolution to worship and serve God? A fear, a trembling that you're not right? Beware. It may fade in 2 or 3 days or in 2 or 3 months. You may start out strong today and that yoke starts digging in. What will become of your resolution? What do? You call upon your master and you tell him the yoke cuts, but do not remove that yoke. You can call upon me. Call upon those that are sitting next to you, but do not despise that yoke. For you've been created to serve, to labor. Here's the thing. To bear fruit, you need tending. Water. You need food. You need the weeds cleared. You need fencing. You need protection from animals that may look to uproot you. And brethren, that is what this body is for. That is what this church is for. That is why you come. But do not forsake your prayer closet. Do not forsake your reading. Do not forget to use the scripture as a mirror. Read of your sin. Read of the atonement. Read how Christ took on your burden, so that you would gladly take on His, because His is light compared to the burden He took on for your account. Once you see your Master and how good He is, you can't help but serve Him. Church will not be a burden, but a pleasure. The sermon won't seem like 7 years, but a few moments. Bible reading will not be a chore, for you know that it is the light unto your path. Prayer to God, public or private, will be easier. And as you do this, you love more and you serve God. Giving not lip service, but true service to Him. Love does what it can and is only sorry that it can do no more. I pray, brethren, that you would love Him. If you do, you will serve Him. Let's pray.